You have entered Ghost Town. Happy Halloween.
Thank you. This is Tom Dooley from the Christian Communication Center, inviting you to join us now as we take a brand new look at Halloween. We're going to hear from a very famous man who probably knows more about Halloween than anyone else. You'll find out why in just a minute. His name is Mike Warnke. Mike has been referred to as the jester in the King's Court. He's a comedian evangelist. Mike uses humor to communicate the Word of God. Mike has also written a book entitled The Satan Seller, in which he describes his life as a Satanist high priest, a devil worshiper. He also describes his encounters with the true God, the God of love, as revealed through the Lord Jesus Christ. Mike's conversion to Christianity is a remarkable story of God's transforming love. Just before we get into Halloween, let's find out more about Mike Warnke from Mike himself.
People ask me how long I've been a Christian, and they say, well, I tell them, you know, that I've been a Christian since 1966. And then they say, well, how long have you been involved in spiritual matters? And I say, well, I've been involved in spiritual matters for much longer than that, you know. I guess I first got involved with the things spiritual when I was about 13. I mean, to the place where I knew what I was doing. I guess maybe all my life I've been interested in that particular realm, that particular side of things. Maybe I didn't know what to call it, like a lot of people don't. But I was interested in that particular realm. And from the age of 13 till I was about, I was in my 20s, or I was 20 years old when I really received the Lord as my Savior. During that time, I was involved in the other side of the spirit, the flip side of the coin, you know, the mirror image of Christianity, which is what the occult really is. And I was I became interested through a lot of different things, like kids do, you know, games and fooling around and, you know, Ouija boards and seances at slumber parties and ghost stories at camp and junk like that. And then I think one of the things that really sparked my interest is when the program Bewitched came on TV. Mm-hmm. Now, I'm not saying that everybody that ever watched Bewitched is going to go out and get into the occult, but for me it was something, because of my, I guess, natural or supernatural curiosities, it really struck my fancy. And instead of just watching it as a situation comedy, I really watched it as a learning tool almost. And I used to sit with a notepad, and every time I would hear a remark or a comment or something mentioned that I didn't already know about or understand, well, I would take that down, and then I would look it up, and I'd go to the library, and I would check books out on it. So the whole time I was in high school, I was studying the occult. Then when I got to college, I really got involved. See, what I didn't realize was that every human being has three parts. You know, they have their fleshly part and their soulish part, which is their mind, and then the spiritual part. And each one of these parts of you eats. And there's an old saying, you are what you eat, you know. Mm-hmm. And it's certainly obvious in the flesh, and it's also very obvious in the soul, because, I mean, whatever you study, that's what you're going to be, you know. And if it wasn't so, that they wouldn't have this big soulish cafeteria called Vanderbilt University over here feeding people to produce certain things. Well, in the spirit, it's true, too. And I was eating what I call devil's food. I say there's only two kinds of spiritual food, devil's food and angel's food. And if you aren't eating one, you're eating the other. I didn't really know anything about angel's food, so I was eating devil's food. And it wasn't really until I got to college and I started doing drugs that the inhibitions that I was taught as a young person, right and wrong, and my folks, although they weren't what you would call dedicated Christians, they're very moral and very honest type people, and they told me what was right and wrong, and as long as I lived under their roof and everything, I was able to maintain my study of the occult merely as a hobby. But when I started doing drugs, it was like Satan used drugs as a key to unlock my subconscious and let this spiritual thing come out through the soul and the flesh that I had been feeding, that had been laying there quietly, so as not to give itself away until it was in an atmosphere that was acceptable to it. And the drugs and everything led to the practice of Satanism. And so from the ages of 18 to 20, I was in the Satanist movement, and I was involved very heavily. I assumed a responsible a position in the church because of the fact that I had been studying for so long. And most of the people that were coming in were just beginning to get involved. And I had a lot of time on them. And so I was recruited and I was groomed for just a very few months before I assumed the leadership of a coven in Southern California. And then from that coven became like what you would call, let's say the local presbytery or the local board of directors for most of the activities that were happening in a three-city radius of Southern California. And these were inland cities, not important cities. I was more or less a big fish in a very small puddle. But within that puddle, I was pretty much supreme as far as drug trafficking and the occult and other things were concerned. It's funny, Satan promised to make me a god, and even the Bible says that the things of the enemy are satisfying, but only for a season. And the thing that he used to get me more or less involved, the drugs, was the very thing that robbed me of my ability to hold on to those things, because I became so strung out that I was burned out. And it was shortly after a drug overdose and everything like that I became a Christian in the United States Navy. And I've been a Christian now for, I'm going on my 12th year. And I'll tell you, I was a god. But I have to tell you that I never became the god, and nobody that's ever tried has, including Satan himself. And I tell you, there's a lot more power in being a servant of the god than there is being a god any day. Because at least if you're a servant of the god, you get to spell the word with a capital G, you know.
You're listening to A Christian Perspective on the occult and Satanism and their connection with the holiday we know as Halloween. In just a minute, we're going to hear Mike Warnke talk about what it means to be a Satanist high priest and what devil worshippers do. But just remember, this is what Mike did a long time ago, years ago. The Mike Warnke of today is working full-time for Christ, spreading love and joy and laughter wherever he goes. Listen closely now, and you'll see what I mean.
it's time for the ultimate in horror. Yes, the ultimate, the top, the finale. The time is 20,000 years from tomorrow. A man is addressing a great throng of people. Listen to him.
Excuse me, please. I'm laughing. I know it isn't polite, but I can't help it. The funniest thing. Oh, wait till you hear it. Absolutely the funniest thing. Yes, I'll tell you. A hoax. He tried to play a hoax on me, telling me it was an authentic record of their times and expecting me, to believe. Now, wait a moment. I'll start from the beginning. No, really, I will. And then you'll laugh with me. I know you will. Well, it started like this. An old man comes to my study a little while ago, a package under his arm, and he tells me he's a student of the past. A past master of humbug, that's what he meant. Now, wait until you hear it. So, he has this package under his arm, and he says to me breathlessly,
Kind sir, I brought you the most wonderful relic of the past the modern world has ever known.
Really, I said, what are you talking about, and who are you?
A lonely traveler, one who wanders in far-off places.
far-off places, that's what he told me. So I said, and is that what you're bringing me from one of those far-off places? He shakes his old head like a strutting rooster.
Yes, indeed. You are the greatest living scholar of the history of the old world, so it is fitting that I bring this to you.
Indeed. And what have you got, and where did you find it?
I was walking through the mountains beneath which the great city once stood.
Well?
As you know, thousands of years ago, there was another civilization that reached great height.
I know. Certainly you're not going to teach me history, my ancient friend.
Oh, no, indeed. I only meant to say, what I found high in the mountains, it is a written record of that civilization. The first written record ever to be found.
Well, for a moment, I couldn't breathe. I just looked at him. I said, have you gone out of your head with age, old man? Nothing is left of that ancient time. We believe that first the deadly radiation covered them when the dark planet swung close and then the molten rock thrust up. It's only our theory that men had a civilization here before us. For answer, he tore the paper off the package.
Look, these papers, reality, I tell you. High in the mountains, inside a piece of alabaster that must have protected it from the ravages of time, miraculously spewed out from the earth when the mountains rose up through the land. Look, sir, and read. A record of their times. A record of the ways of men 20,000 years before our civilization came into being.
Yes, he said that, and I took the book, took it in my hand and read. Now listen to this. First, the crazy book said that... Oh, wait until you hear this. First, the book said that the men of that past civilization fought about the land. You don't understand what I mean? The world, they fought each other, maimed each other, bled each other over who owned what piece of the world. Did you ever hear such nonsense? They knew how large the world was, and they knew how many men were on it, but instead of sharing it in fairness, they fought each other. Yes, bloody wars for years and years. Do you ever hear such humbug history? And that isn't all. The book said they fought each other over race. Yes, race. The book says the word means the difference between men. And then the book said that all men had the same origin, and yet... They killed each other over a difference they admitted did not even exist. Oh, what a fraud that book. And a man walked that world for a little while and said, for the glory of God, peace on earth. And he spoke truth, and men listened and said, we believe. And then went out to murder with bright music playing. Music, I tell you. And then a little man arose who said, for the glory of the state, war on earth. And And he spoke lies, and men knew they were lies, and he knew they knew, but again they went out to murder with the music playing. And here's the climax. This preposterous book said that these crazy people who filled the earth in those days had machines with which to fly through the air. Yes, really, through the air. Imagine the wonder if it were true, speeding through the air like the birds, great glistening machines to carry men to new wonders, but guess what the fraud of a book said they did with them. Oh, you'll hold your sides when you hear this one. They loaded the machines with horrible tearing things and flew over the crowded places and dropped them. Yes, believe me, that's what this humbug history tried to make me believe was the truth. Men struggled for centuries. Men studied. They toiled. Rivers of heartache, at least the book said so, trying to make a healthier world for their children to live in. And then they threw poison clouds down from the sky and killed them off in the tens of thousands. Killed the children. Isn't it all a joke?
A house is not a home without music. Mood music, when lights are low and all is still. The songs from the House of Frankenstein settle over you. It makes you a real cut-up.
catch-all game with Frankenstein. But acid in the soup, poison in the wine. Weird things crawl from under the sea, and witches cackled up a storm of fiendish glee. Dracula, well, bless my soul, took the thing from outer space and they did destroy the five-fingered beast at the time of his life and threw an atom bomb at Dr. Cyclops' wife.
We had a ooh horror party. We had a ooh horror party. Everybody had a screaming bomb last night at Dracula Hall.
Clock struck 12. I hollered out,
"Police!"
That's when Jack the Ripper did his party piece. There was a whole lot of shaking till the sun came up with one more scream.
Ah!
I woke up.
We had ooh horror party. We had ooh horror party. Everybody had a screaming bomb last night at Dracula Hall. Everybody had a screaming bomb.
Everybody has a dream.
Now here is a touching song that I wrote on the occasion that a young lady I was pursuing had the misfortune to die before I had a chance to sample her. To her departing shade, I said, sadly, I need your blood so badly. I want it, oh, so madly. But I don't stand a chance with a ghost like you. Oh, how I wish I'd tried you when you had blood inside you. Now I don't stand a chance with a ghost like you. If you'd surrendered just for a tender kiss that night, you would have discovered that as a lover, I'm just right, a fly by night. But what's the use of screaming? There in the night, you're gleaming, and I don't stand a chance with a ghost like you.
Thank you. you a wreck. Every time he kisses you, there'll be two holes in your neck. Blow! Blow! My son, the vampire, he will leave you pale. All he does is drink your blood, 'cause he don't like ginger ale. When they see him, people scream and they yell. And they scream and yell, 'cause they're scared as heck that he'll say, blow! Blow! My son, the vampire, he's a total loss. And if you should meet with him, do not drink or eat with him. Run if he takes out his dental floss. 'Cause my son, the vampire, ain't collecting it for the Red Cross. He wants blow. He needs blow. He drinks blow. Doesn't everybody have a glass? It's delicious. Yum, yum. It's blue.
You are now leaving Ghost Town. Happy Halloween.